I wonder if you've wondered how to actually make a difference. There's a quote on the screen that says this: I alone cannot change the world, but I can cast a stone across the water to create many ripples. I alone cannot change the world, but I can cast a stone across the water to create many ripples. I was just reflecting during the week on how sometimes it's really hard to motivate yourself to do something because you want to do this really big thing. Like you want something really big to come from what you're doing, and you want to see a huge outcome from the effort that you put into something. And so sometimes you can get caught trapped in going, but I want it to be this. And we can miss the picture that says, you may not be able to do this. That may not be what it's for. But you can cast the stone, and lots of little ripples will send out, and then someone else casts a stone and those ripples send out, and someone else casts a stone and those ripples send out. And that's what makes a difference. I know when I'm thinking about friends of mine that I want to know Jesus. And we talked a bit last week about who are the people in your life that you just desperately wish, would come to know Jesus. And you would just want to flick your fingers and say, you're a Christian now. You're a Christian. You're saved. Yes, hooray. And again, it doesn't seem to happen. I wonder if the way that we help people come to know Jesus is not those few big moments, but that consistent little message over time, little ripples today, little ripples tomorrow, little ripples next week, that will eventually make a difference. What I want us to look at today that's tied to that is, how did Jesus lead people to believe in him? How did Jesus lead people to believe in him? We're going to do this through looking at a character study. We're going to look at the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' followers, and we're going to learn from Peter's life what it actually looked like for Jesus to call him to know who Jesus was. It's part 5 in our series looking at our vision story as a church as we set out on a new direction. We set out on a new path that we believe God has called us to. And last week we looked at transformational environments. This week we're looking at transformational relationships. It all fits into our vision story that we believe God has led us to as a church, which says this: between now and 2030, we will advance the kingdom of God by engaging people throughout the Shire of Murray, the broader Peel region, and to the ends of the earth, encouraging them to encounter God in transformative ways and equipping them to be sent as devoted followers of Jesus into the world. So last week we looked at encountering God through transformational environments. This week we're looking at the other aspect that we believe is part of this line, and it's transformative relationships. So if you have your Bible, I'd love you to turn with me. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 18. We're going to kind of start, it's not actually the end, but it's a significant moment in the life of Peter. We're going to go from there. So Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." This is a huge moment. For Peter, a Jew, to say that Jesus was the Messiah. The Messiah was the single most important figure that the Jewish nation was waiting for. He was the most important person that the Jewish nation was waiting for. For Peter to get to this point and say, Jesus, you are the Messiah. This is like the pinnacle of Peter's life, to get to the place where he recognized Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah. That's our heart's desire for everyone that we know who doesn't know Jesus. This is the moment. This is the thing that we want for people. To recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Messiah doesn't mean much to the average Australian. But they're not looking for a Messiah. Just a very naughty boy. They're just really, really looking towards something more than what they have. But helping them understand that Jesus can help them have. That part of the reality of Jesus is that he wants for us the life we were made to have. That he isn't just another man. He wasn't just someone who died. And maybe he was a man who rose again. No, no, no. He is the Son of God. But how did Peter get here? How did he get here? That's what I want us to look at today. So let's go right back to the very start. Matthew chapter 4. Swipe on back a few times. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20 says this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. A little bit of context to this is actually required. This was not just Simon and Peter randomly following some guy who said, come follow me. That's too easy. I love it. I'd love if I could just start walking the street and say, come follow me and I'll help you fish for people. That's probably not going to go so well for me. What was actually going on here? We know that Peter and Andrew, because of the stage of life they would have been in at this stage, this is their trade. So they had not been smart enough to become followers of a rabbi. They hadn't been smart enough to go into formal education. That's how it kind of worked at the time. When you got to a certain age, you had to find a rabbi who was willing to train you to become a rabbi. If you couldn't find a rabbi willing to do that, then you went into your father's trade. And that's what you did for the rest of your life. And what Jesus is actually doing here, without spending too long going through and helping to explain it, is he's following the pattern of a rabbi calling a disciple. The reason why these followers threw down their nets and followed Jesus was not just they thought, you know what, let's give it a shot. No, this was actually a moment of going, this is actually what I want. If you were a Jewish boy, you wanted to be a rabbi. It was the most sought after position. If you want to think about what this would look like today, this is not walking up to a random stranger, knocking on the door and saying, do you want to hear about Jesus? That's a step back from this. What this is speaking to, someone's already got some kind of interest. Maybe they're not quite sure who Jesus is. Maybe they've heard. Maybe they went to church for Christmas and Easter growing up with grandma. Maybe they've got some kind of background, but they're not quite sure if this whole Christianity thing is true. They've got questions. They're not completely disconnected. They're probably not an atheist. That's not what we're talking to today. An atheist, you start at the engaged level. An atheist, you slowly start to help them get to the place where they're asking spiritual questions. This is talking to someone who's taken a couple of steps, but they're not yet over the line. See, Peter and Andrew did not follow Jesus because they thought he was the Messiah. That would not have even entered their minds. At this point, Peter and Andrew had no idea that Jesus might even possibly be the Messiah. They followed him because they had questions that they thought that Jesus could help answer. And that's where we start with people, in terms of transformative relationships. We start with them where they are. We start with questions. We start with them not thinking that Jesus is necessarily the Son of God, but they're interested to know more. And we move on. to Mark chapter 5. And this one catches people a little bit. And there's a bit of pushback sometimes when I say this, but it's generally a held thing within theology. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of Jesus. What's going on here is there's an official whose daughter has died. And so they've come to Jesus because they sort of know Jesus is someone who can do some pretty miraculous things. And they want him to come and to save, to come and do something for their daughter. And Jesus, the long story short is, Jesus goes and does it. But he plays favorites. Jesus actually plays favorites. He wouldn't just let anyone come with him. It says there right in the text, he wouldn't let anyone except Peter, James, and John. And you see this again and again and again throughout Jesus' teaching, that Peter, James, and John actually shared a special relationship with Jesus. There are multiple times when Peter, James, and John are given exclusive access to something that Jesus does that none of the other 12 are given. There was also more than 12 people who followed Jesus. There were the 12 who were designated as apostles. So you had the 3 that were really close to Jesus. You had the 12 that were a bit of a broader circle. And then you had many other disciples that didn't get the access that the 12 had. Jesus was incredibly intentional with who he invested his time in. He did not give equal time to every person. Why he chose Peter, James, and John, you'll have to ask him that when we get to heaven. For whatever reason, he identified Peter, James, and John, they're going to get really, really intimate connection with me. The 12 are going to go with me everywhere that I go. The 12 are going to see me eat. The 12 are going to see me sleep. The rest who kind of follow you, they're going to see me at different times. The crowds I'm going to speak to in parables so they can't actually understand me. Sure, a few of them might see a miracle here and there, but that's all they're going to get. They're not going to get the rest of me. As we look to help people and we look to have transformational relationships, if you try and have the same relationship with every single person that you're hoping to come to know Jesus, you are going to get very tired. It's actually not practical, and it's not what Jesus did. Who are those few in your life that you just know that God has stirred in your heart and said, connect with these people? You might have a couple that are particularly close. Maybe it's family members. Maybe it's really good friends. Invest in them over time. Give them exclusive access to you beyond what you can give other people. It's actually the way of Jesus. Not everybody will have equal access to you at all times. It's not practical. It doesn't work. And it's not what Jesus did. I love this next section. I'm going to go through, I'm not going to read all the scriptures because we'll be here all day. Patience. Patience is so essential in transformational relationships. In Matthew 14, while walking on water, Peter's walking on water. He begins to doubt. It kind of boggles my mind. Like, here he is walking on water. For me, I'm kind of like, wouldn't that be enough for me to kind of trust in Jesus? He's got me walking on water. But no, for some reason, while walking on water, Peter starts to doubt. And then he starts to sink. And Jesus says to him, "You of little faith." But didn't Jesus only say building up statements? Didn't he just say, no, he doesn't actually always say nice things. Next time, Matthew 15. Peter doesn't understand a parable. And Jesus shares parables so that people can't understand them at times, and then he gives the answer later on. But he doesn't understand the parable, and he asks for clarification, and Jesus says, "Are you still so dull? Are you still so unable to hear the message that I'm speaking?" Once again, Peter misses the point. Matthew 16, Peter insists that he wouldn't allow Jesus to die when Jesus said that he had to die. Jesus goes, I'm going to die. I have to do it. Peter's like, I will not let you. Nice try. He misses the point. Mark 9, Peter and the other disciples argue over who is the greatest disciple. Not really what they're meant to be doing. Not really the heart of Jesus. John 13, Jesus says, let me wash your feet. I want to be your servant. I want to show you. I want to demonstrate to you what it means to serve. And Peter says, you will not wash my feet. You get away from my filthy feet. I do not deserve you to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if you won't let me wash your feet, you have nothing with me. So then he overcorrects and says, wash my whole body. Take everything. Take it all. Scrub, scrub, scrub. That's the James Standard Version. He misses it. So first he insists that Jesus can't wash his feet. Then he says, wash the whole lot of me. Misses the point again. In John 18, if you thought we were finished, buckle in. John 18, Peter cuts off the ear of the high priest when they come to arrest Jesus. He says, that's it. I told you before, Jesus, I wasn't going to let you die. Slice. Jesus is mortified and actually heals the ear. He says, Peter, what are you doing, son? This is not the way. Peter misses the point again. Again and again and again. Jesus is patient with the disciples as they journey towards him. When we're journeying with someone towards Jesus, it's not like the Hallmark movies. It's not like we share the gospel, they say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, let me be baptized. And then they start going out and sharing Jesus with everyone. Anyone who's journeyed towards Jesus, and you can think of your own story, there are ups and downs. There are times when you're really, really on fire, and there are times when you kind of fall back. Jesus is patient. If we're going to have transformative relationships, keep wanting to say transformational. If we're going to have transformative relationships, you've actually got to learn to be patient. It's not going to happen on your time frame. It actually so often happens on something really minor. You're like, that's what got you over the line? I've been like sharing these amazing nuggets of wisdom for years, and then I told you this one thing that means nothing, and that's what it was. Yeah, because the ripples. The ripples. The ripples add up. Patience over time. It's one of the reasons why you don't turn a church around overnight. You actually don't go from being a church that's thriving and have lots of good things going on, then drawing down to actually being in a challenge season, because it takes time. It takes patience. It takes journeying with people in the day in, day out. And getting the right people in the right places and ensuring that what you're doing is helping you move towards where Jesus is going. I don't think Jesus is in a rush with us. I don't think Jesus is worried. I think he has a plan for where he wants us to go as a church. And it's not to be there next week. Part of the reason we've set our idea is being at 2030. It's kind of like COVID means I don't know what I'm doing next week. How can I know what I'm going to do in 2030? No, part of the idea behind setting it into the future like that is it's not something we have to get to next week. It's not something we have to get to next month. It's not something we have to get to next year. Jesus is going to walk with us and help us move in that direction. He is so much more patient with us than we are, I think. Matthew 26, verse 69 to 70, and then down to verse 75. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you were the one with Jesus, the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And then skipping down to verse 75. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, because he heard the rooster crow, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. So Jesus had told him, hey, Peter, you're going to deny me. And he's like, Jesus, no, I would never deny you. You're the Son of God. How could I possibly deny you? And then he's at risk. And then Jesus is arrested. And then Peter does exactly what, strange that he does exactly what Jesus said he would do. He denies him three times, and then the rooster crows, and he's like, oh no. Do you notice when this story happens? This story actually happens after Peter recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. He gets to this crescendo in his life where he goes, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. And yet he's still a matter of, you know, days, weeks, months, I'm not actually sure on the exact timeline of it, has doubt. Goes through a scene of going, I'm actually not sure that I can stand on that belief. I wonder if you've had this in your life. You came to know Jesus a while ago, but you still find yourself going through seasons of doubt. You still find yourself at times living life like you know Jesus is real, but it doesn't demonstrate in the way that you live. Jesus hasn't given up on Peter here. And in fact, when you see Jesus dies on the cross and comes back to life, and he actually comes back and he meets with Peter and he says, Peter, will you feed my sheep? And Peter goes, of course I'll feed your sheep. He goes, Peter, will you feed my sheep? Of course I'll feed your sheep. Peter, would you feed my sheep? Three times he asks him. Three times Peter says yes. Jesus restores him back to his place. I wonder if you've been following Jesus for a while, but you're in a season right now where you're just not sure that Jesus is there. You're just not sure that Jesus is real. Jesus is ready and waiting to bring you back to that place. Patience, commitment, keep on going, and bring the right people around you. That's what it takes. See, transformational relationships are more likely to lead to faith in Jesus than transactional relationships. What does that mean? A transactional relationship is, I'm friends with you because I'm going to get something from it. I'm friends with you because you've got a really awesome car and I want to drive in that car. And so if I befriend you, I'm going to get to drive that car. It's about you. It's about what you get from it. Transformational relationships are relationships where you invest in others irrespective of what you might get back. The kind of relationships that help people come to know Jesus is not that you're friends with them so that they come to know Jesus. Obviously, we hope for that. Obviously, we want them to eventually get there. But we find people to invest in and to befriend and to hang out with and to spend time with. And whether or not they actually ever get there, that's not what it's all about. Celebrate with them when they do. But invest in the transformational relationship, not based on what you might get back. In that circumstance, it takes time, takes patience, and you're never quite sure if it's going to happen. And that can actually be really hard. If you've got loved ones, if you've got family members, if you've got really close friends, like it's kind of okay, I'm going to invest in the checkout person at the IGA, and you know, maybe over the next 10 years, I'll get a chance to see them come to know Jesus. That's one level. My son, my wife, my mother, my great uncle. Not sure if they're going to come to know Jesus. That can be a bit harder. But invest in that relationship over time. You do what you can do and trust God to do what only He can do. So what does this look like? I just wanted to give a couple of very tangible ways of reflecting. You might get something else completely from this. But a couple of places this plays in. Jesus' biggest impact was not his huge miracles. He turned water into wine. He fed the 5,000. We get one little snapshot of that in our Bibles. We don't really know what happens after that. But what I can tell you is the impact that he made on 12 people 11 of which saw it through. You know, Jesus actually had a failure. Judas didn't follow him. Judas betrayed him. He had to, and it's all part of that, but there's a reality there. He doesn't come back. He doesn't get restored. He had the biggest impact in 12 people that he invested in over 3 years. Who are you investing in for the long term? Who are you investing in not to see them come to faith next week? One day. And the journey to Jesus as Messiah for the disciples was so rocky. They were up, they were down, they got it, they didn't get it, they made mistakes, they kind of flipped around all over the place. Is there someone that you've given up on? Maybe this is for someone, I'm not sure, but is there someone that you've actually given up on? Because it's just too rocky. What does that look like? Do you need to reinvest in them at this time? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that for whatever reason, you choose to use us. You choose to use the relationships that we form as a way to bring people to know you. Help us this day and every day to invest in transformational relationships. Give us the patience that we need. Give us the wisdom to know who to invest in. How to do it well, how to not burn out, how to be gracious and honest. Lord, we pray you would help us to do what we can do. And we'd let you do what only you can do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.